Jonah.
Last week we gave some introductory words to the book of Jonah. And today we're going to start getting into the exposition of the book. It is the fifth in order of the minor prophets in our English Bible. I need one of those index things because I can't get to the minor prophets real fast. I guess I have to start doing this before I start every week. There, it's right after Obadiah, just like it's always been. Jonah, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. This is Jonah's commission. Now, in the Old Testament, God often spoke His word directly to His prophets. The word of the Lord came directly to Jonah with specific instructions to go and preach to the heathen city of Nineveh. Now, Jim brought out some really good points about how God spoke in former times by various means. And one of those means is recorded in the Word of God, the prophets. The major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and then the minor prophets. Some would group Daniel in as a major prophet, but anyway, God spoke to them in really a miraculous way. And what a privilege it must have been for these men of God, these Old Testament prophets, to hear the voice of God directly dealing with them. But I don't think we are any less blessed in the New Testament. I have never audibly heard the voice of God. I have never heard God speak with a voice. But the saints of God in the New Testament, in the New Covenant dispensation, should count it no less a privilege for God to speak to us through His written word that we have recorded. We have something that Jonah didn't have. We've got all of the scriptures in one book. All that God has revealed, we have composed in the Holy Scriptures. We have also experienced, if you're saved, the power of the living Word, Jesus Christ, eternal life communicated to us through the living Word, Jesus Christ. So we ought to count it a great privilege that God has opened our ears to hear the truth of His Word, and that He has carefully preserved His written Word for our instruction down through the centuries, and has even enabled us, blessed us with a Bible that we can understand in our own language. Now, anytime the Word of God comes in power to an individual, they should not only feel privileged, but ought to listen attentively to what the Lord has to say. Whatever God says to do by the authority of His Word, we ought to willingly, cheerfully, and promptly obey. Jonah understood perfectly what God was saying to him. But he didn't want to do it. He despised the Assyrian Empire, the dwellers of Nineveh. He regarded them as heathen, not worthy of even a drop of God's mercy. He understood what God said, but he didn't want to go there. And he rebelled against God's specific instructions. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. He said, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Now, it's pretty easy for us, a couple thousand years removed, to throw some rocks at Jonah. Why didn't he just obey? Why didn't he just go? We might even point the finger of accusation and condemnation, and with an air of self-righteousness, "I can't believe Jonah didn't pay attention to what the Lord had to say." We need to be reminded that God speaks to us through His Word by way of really direct and plain and simple commandments that we often disregard and we often disobey. And it reveals when we don't obey that we need to develop a greater respect for the Word of the Lord. Do we really believe that this is God's Word to us? The Word of the Lord, in this case, was directed personally to the prophet Jonah. And when God wants to accomplish something, He often employs human means. Especially when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, the message of salvation. I mean, think about how God has worked. He's done things through His Word and through those who carry it to others. How has the gospel message gone all over the world? Did God just drop Bibles to people in Africa and South America and Russia? Did they just drop from heaven? No. He commanded His churches before He left His kind of church institutionally and churches individually to preach the gospel to every creature. Go everywhere with the message of salvation. God told Jonah to go. Now, I think there's some significance in the meaning of the names of Jonah and his father, Amittai. There are no superficial words in Scripture. And in the Old Testament and in the New, but names meant something. People were named because of something. I don't even know what Thomas means. I've never even looked it up. I think I was named that because of my dad. Now his middle name is different from mine, so I'm not a junior. But I don't know what my name means, but Jonah's name means a dove in Hebrew. I thought, you know, in the New Testament, Jesus told us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I thought, how ironic with Jonah to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Jonah didn't go to the city of Nineveh with a harmless, kind, compassionate spirit. Did he? He went there hoping that none of them would pay any attention of repentance and that he would be the one that would see God smite them with His wrath. As an Israelite prophet, that's what he wanted God to do. So I thought it was a little different than what his name meant. A dove was used as a messenger of peace during the days of Noah. And I find it ironic in this sense that Jonah would be the first Hebrew prophet to carry the message of repentance to heathen Gentiles. This was unique. And of course, in the New Testament, the dove was used by God to represent the Holy Spirit lighting upon Christ at His baptism. And certainly God's prophets need the power of the Holy Spirit as they engage in the work of ministry, and God's preachers. And I don't want you to think that I'm equating prophets with modern day preachers. I'm not a prophet. I believe that all prophecies uttered have already been recorded. That there's nothing new. There's no one that God has raised up in this day and age and that can say, I'm a prophet of God, I've got new revelation. In fact, if somebody says that, they're lying. Because Jesus Christ, as Jim pointed out, is God's final Word. He is the Word of God in this New Testament dispensation. But we need the Holy Spirit resting upon us to do the work of God. And then he was the son of Amittai. Amittai was also a prophet. His name in the Hebrew means truth. And again, it's significant. Jonah was a son of the truth. And that's what all God's prophets in the Old Testament ought to be. And certainly preachers in the New Testament. We ought to be sons and daughters of the truth of the Word of God. No doubt in my mind, if a man is called to preach, he is called to preach the truth of the Word of God. And he has no right to preach anything other than the truth from the Word of God. We got preachers today in the whole spectrum of denominations that make up stuff every week that have no basis whatsoever in God's Word. Now, God expressly commanded Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh. God requires immediate obedience to His commands. When God says, arise and go, there should be no hesitation on the part of God's people. When God says something, do it. I mean, isn't that what you expect out of your children? When we're raising our children, and now partially our grandchildren, we ought to teach them that when a command is issued by the proper authority, you need to act on it. You need to obey. And I believe that we ought to cheerfully do what the Lord commands and go where His sovereign purpose leads. And many of us will chide Jonah for his disobedience to God's call when we're just as guilty of not following the Lord's leadership and His Word in our lives. Hugh Martin said this regarding God's command to Jonah. It was a sovereign command. It is the King who speaks, the King of Kings, speaking in that character, a sovereign Lord not giving account of His matters. His command to Jonah is brief, imperative, laconic. There are no explanations accompanying it, no details given, no prediction of the issue, no information offered, nor the hope of any, no preparation going before, no vision paving the way or throwing light on the purpose. He said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. He said, well, God didn't even explain anything about it. God's not obligated to do that. If God says go, go. It's that simple. God was calling upon Jonah to go on a mission that no other prophet had ever been called to do. Go to the most powerful Gentile city on earth at the time and preach repentance. Go with a message of warning to the heathen of the impending judgment of Almighty God. One despised Hebrew prophet. Now mind you, as much as the Hebrews, the Jews despised the Gentiles likewise despised the Jews. There was a definite animosity there. Here's one guy that God has said, go and preach to them, repent. God commissioned Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh, which was at that time the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were not only heathen Gentiles, they were the sworn enemies of Israel. They were very hostile to the Jews. They were known far and wide for their military prowess as well as their brutal and bloodthirsty methods of warfare. And Nineveh was a great city. It was a large metropolis in population as well as landmass. Now there's some wild estimations as I read. Some people say that the population of Jonah was between 600,000 to 2 million people. Now that's quite a stretch there, but gives you an idea how big this city was, how many people there were there. Some estimate that the city was 60 miles in circumference. That's a massive city by landmass. It had a wall that was 100 feet high that was wide enough for three chariots to ride abreast upon it. Can you envision that? It had 1,500 towers built into that wall. And each one of those towers were 200 feet high. So when people thought about the city of Nineveh, they thought, this is a great city. It's massive. It's well fortified. And God said, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Great cities are still accountable to God. Doesn't matter how many people they have, how famous they may be, God singled out this city of Nineveh. God saw that the wickedness of Nineveh was great. The inhabitants were pagans who constantly fed their insatiable lust with every sin known to man. Like many Gentile cities, and like most cities today, Nineveh was filled with fornication, adultery, drunkenness, revelry, violence, uncleanness, all manner of immorality and rebellion, idolatry. The inhabitants of Nineveh were dwelling in the darkness of spiritual ignorance. And God saw it. And God told Nineveh to arise and cry against this city. One man. One Hebrew prophet was to go and cry against the wickedness of this city, because this wickedness had come up before God. God sees everything. Nothing escapes His all-seeing eye. He sees every sin that man commits. He sees it in every country all at once, all over the world. He sees all the immorality, all of the child trafficking, all of the sexual... People are today sex slaves. Kids that are sold into that at young ages. And God sees it all, and He's going to judge it all. Psalm 33, verses 13 and 14. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Most people don't believe that. The majority of people don't believe that God sees them as an individual, that He sees their thoughts, the intents of their heart, their motives, their desires. God doesn't just see what we do. He sees what we want to do that nobody else knows about, that nobody but God knows that's inside of us. Psalm 90 in verse 8, Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. Proverbs 15:3, The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Hebrews 4:13, Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God saw the wickedness of Nineveh. And it is the height of folly for any sinner to think that they can sin, defy God, rebel against His laws, and somehow get away with it. Let me guarantee you something. God punishes all sin in perfect justice and equity, either in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, or on the sinner himself in hell presently and the lake of fire in the future. But make no mistake about it, all sin, either way, is dealt with by God. Every sin ever committed in all the universe, penalty must be paid. So if you're under the sound of my voice, don't deceive yourself. God knows all about the condition of your heart and all of the sins that you have committed. Your only hope is to acknowledge your sins, turn from them in repentance, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the only way your wickedness and forgiven, that your wickedness can be forgiven, is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why He died, was buried, and rose again. That's the message of hope. We'll end with that today and work a little bit more next week, God willing.